As I've mentioned already, we come to consider the cities of refuge as we are working our way through the life of Joshua in this series. And this whole chapter concerns this particular topic. So we read the whole of the chapter, and the chapter is our text for this morning also. Reading then from verse 1. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up unto his hand, because he smote his neighbour unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kedesh in Galilee in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is in Hebron in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side, Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to look at the establishment of the cities of refuge and exactly what they meant. As we have read, these cities of refuge were commanded by God. These weren't just simply something that you always did in a country or anything like this. But this was a specific and very important commandment of God, initially given to Moses, and now God comes again to Joshua and tells him, now is the time, at this point in time as they are possessing their inheritance, now comes the time to establish these cities of refuge. It is, therefore, a part of their inheritance. It is actually a part of possessing the promise that God had given to them. It's part of enjoying the salvation that God had promised to them. These cities of refuge, therefore, are not only a means of a person being preserved from death when they had but accidentally killed another person, but it's also a part of God's instruction and blessing of his people at that time and for us now today also. And that's what's important to remember about the whole of the Old Testament. The whole of the Old Testament is not just a history of another people in another time, another place, thousands of years ago, and just of some sort of historical interest. Not at all. It's not even a history of the Old Testament church, which should immediately grab our attention too, because it's a history, therefore, of our church as well. But it's more than that. This is actually a record of God's mighty works centered in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's what the Old Testament truly is. And it's no less in our text this morning. Our text this morning centers very much in Jesus Christ and his person and work. These cities of refuge were instituted by Joshua, as we have been seeing. Joshua is a type of Christ, even in his name. Take Joshua's name into the Greek and it's Jesus. So this here is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ who brings forth these cities of refuge. And they give to both the Israelites in that day and to us a better understanding of God's mercy and grace towards all who believe in him. So this is not only instruction, but it's wonderful comfort and assurance for the child of God. Let's then take up and examine our text here. This section of Joshua under the theme, Cities of Refuge. Very simple title, very simple division as well. We'll look first of all at the provision that God gives, and secondly, we look at the significance for us. Cities of Refuge. The background for the understanding of these cities of refuge is the law of God, and very importantly, the law of God. Not only the law of God given from Moses, but in fact the law of God going all the way back through to God's creation of this world. And that comes out somewhat in the instruction that God gave to Noah. We read back in Genesis 9, verse 6, God saying to Noah there, "Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." So God was already making very, very plain back then the importance of life and therefore the seriousness of shedding the blood of another, that one would be put to death. Emphasized again when Moses brought forth the law and when he gave an explication of that law, and particularly, thou shalt not kill. We read in Leviticus 24, verse 17, "And he that kills any man shall surely be put to death." So it's very plain in the Word of God. This is his law. It's based upon the important fact that man was originally created in the image of God. Unlike all the rest of the creation, mankind was created in God's image. He was to be the image bearer of God. Therefore, to strike out against another human being, to kill a man, was the equivalent of striking out against God himself. That's the seriousness of this. Therefore, there was only one punishment suitable for the destroying of the physical human life that God had given. It was to have that person's life forfeited. And the commandment was that man himself was to rise up in judgment and bring condemnation to the person who had taken the life of another, and that they were to put him to death. Now, we're to understand that in these various laws that God gave, because it wasn't only for murder, there were a number of other things in God's laws that he gave to Moses that it necessitated that the offender, the one who had committed the crime, needed to be put to death. But it was never, and there was a hint of that in somewhat of what we looked at in this reading and also in the previous one. This was never to be an individual thing, that no single person could rise up and say, "I think that that man needs to be put to death," and go off and do it. That's murder, and that's wrong. It was to be through the decision. It was to be decided upon by those who were the elders in the Old Testament church in consideration of these matters. But nevertheless, it was to be carried out, that the death penalty was to be applied for murder, for the taking of the life of another. In the case of a death of another person, as we've been reading about here, it was allowable for the person's kinsman, who would be nominated, okay, not just the person to suddenly rise up and do it, but they would be nominated as the avenger of blood, for that person then to pursue after and to find and to put to death a person who had killed their close relative. And that's what we read of about the avenger of blood. There were some other things associated with that, but nevertheless, that was right and that was good, that there would be a life for a life. Here's what we're to understand. God counts life as exceedingly precious. Life is exceedingly precious. Why is that? It's for this reason. God is life. God is life. His life is in and of himself. He was not created by anything else, but he is life and he is the giver of life. So when God created everything else that exists beside himself, he's the one that put life into such things as the creatures. The creatures have life because God gave that life. Those that are spirit creatures, the angels, God created angels and gave to them a spirit life. But in a very particular and special way, unlike anything else in his creation, God created man with his own hands. He came and formed him out of the dust of the earth. He made and built him. And that's the word used in the case of the woman. Personally, with his own hands, and in the image of himself. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. So unlike every other creature that has life, mankind had the breath of life breathed into him by God, and he was made in the image of God, most wondrously. So there is, particularly in a special way, man had life and the life of God given unto him. Therefore, any crime or any ill or even an accident which attacked life itself was worthy of death. Anything less is actually to say, to deem, that life from God is actually not worth very much. It's actually to disdain God himself. And that's why it is absolutely mandatory, and I say that very clearly, it is absolutely mandatory for any government and any nation to have the death penalty for murder. It's a requirement of God. This is not something that is an option that we can decide or not. Every government and every nation ought to have the death penalty for murder. And to do as our government has done, to abolish the death penalty and to do away with such things, is to declare that the life which God gives is not valuable. Inevitably, that's a downhill pathway. And we see that in our country as well, don't we? So that now, because what mankind has done is he had life, and he turned away from that in Adam. And because man continues to turn away from life in so many ways, like abolishing the death penalty and saying, taking the life of another is not so bad, you've turned to a culture of death. Turned away from life, who is God, and turned toward death. And so what we have more and more in our country, mentioned this last week as well, laws that say that abortion and euthanasia are good. Death is good. Life is bad. You put it as bluntly as that, and it sounds a bit shocking, doesn't it? But that's exactly what mankind is about. Life becomes very cheap. Life, in fact, becomes worth very little. And God himself becomes worth little or nothing in the eyes of mankind. But God says something very different. He says a life for a life. Now here is the difficulty. And it is provided for by God in what we find here in the scriptures. There are times in our accursed world and in God's good providence for his own purposes that tragedies happen. Sometimes those tragedies happen because someone has been somewhat careless when they shouldn't have been, or negligent when they shouldn't have been. But they did not have malice aforethought. It's not that they were meaning to cause harm to any particular person or anyone at all, for that matter. Sometimes these things are completely unforeseen, and so there may not even be careless or negligence involved at all, but it can result in the loss of life. So that can be when someone's using a rope and the rope breaks and a great load falls down. Or one of the examples given in Scripture is when someone's using an axe to cut down a tree, and as he swings, the axe head flies off and hits someone and kills them. Or it can be that there's a rock being lifted, once again, taken from Leviticus, and great, huge, heavy rocks are being thrown down somewhere, and not realizing there's someone that's come down below and it kills them. But here is the importance. A life has been lost. And a life has been lost at the hands of another person. No malice aforethought. No harm meant. But nevertheless, the blood, the life of that person is now on the killer's hands. He is guilty of the taking of the life of another. God's law allows then for the kinsman of that person to pursue after this killer, an unintentional killer, but it allows for the avenger of blood to pursue after and to take the life of that offending person. What could be done? What would be done in such a case? Well, this is what God did. He provided the cities of refuge. Such a person was provided with a place of safety to which they could flee. And they needed to flee because they recognized that they were, as soon as this happened, they were worthy of death. That they knew the laws of their land and they knew, I am worthy of death. Right now, it has immediately fallen upon me. And they needed to flee. They would need to flee. They would need to leave everything. They would simply need to run and go immediately to the place of refuge, to the city of refuge. These cities of refuge, notice that there were six of them, and they were placed evenly throughout Canaan. We'll look at that in a little bit. And they provided safety to the person fleeing from the avenger of blood who was coming. And they were coming justly, they were coming rightly, they were coming according to the word of God to avenge the loss of life. But once that person managed to get to that city and stepped inside those gates, and of course inside the gates was the assembly of elders who regularly met there. That's where they came together to make important decisions and so on. As soon as they stepped inside, they presented himself to the elders of the gate. Then they would immediately be protected from the kinsman avenger of blood. But that's not the end of it. That's not, as it were, immediately the end of it, because you could know, mankind being deceitful as he is, he could try and set it up to make it look like it was an accident when he really had malice against another person, and then he flees off to the city and says, oh, it was all an accident. And so there was a system set up for justice. A time was set aside when the matter would be heard by the elders of the city, by the congregation, those who represented the congregation, and by the Levites, by the way, because these six cities were also some of the cities. There were 46 of them. Six of them were the cities of refuge given to the Levites. And so they lived there. They were the ones who were the experts in the law and taught the law to the people. So they would also engage in the hearing of these cases. The accusers would come and give their side of the story together with any witnesses of this matter. And then the accused man would be allowed to give his defense, and especially any evidence that he had no malice, no ill will, no thought of harm toward the person that had died. And the matter would be judged. If the judges decided that this man, in fact, he had meant harm, that he had intentionally done something, if he had, for example, the implement that was used was plainly a weapon that he used to strike another person, then the law, as in Leviticus, said that the man would be immediately given over to the avenger of blood and he would put him to death. But if the judges decided that this man was entirely innocent of any intentional harm, then they would declare him safe within the city of refuge. The accusers and the kinsman avenger of blood would be turned away, and the man would be provided with a place to live in the city. There were conditions on that. This man must make his life entirely within the city, within the walls of the city. He may not go out outside of the walls of the city, not for any reason whatsoever. He may never go outside the city. He must make the whole of his life within the walls of the city of refuge. Or, if he did go outside and the avenger of blood found him, he could be put to death perfectly legally, even though the elders had found him innocent of any murder as such. But here's the point. Though the man had taken away the life of another person, in this way, in God's provision, he could take up and live a normal life. He could have his family come and live with him in the city. He could take up a normal occupation and a job and provide for his family. He could have communion and life with everybody else there in the city of refuge. And all of his life, he would be reminded, though I deserve death for what I did in the taking away of the life of another person, God has provided this wonderful city of refuge where I might have peace and life and safety all of my days. A wonderful provision for the man. But more importantly, we need to look at, in the second place, the significance of this, the spiritual significance of this, both for Israel and for us. So let's start with Israel. What's the spiritual significance for Israel? These laws were to be a very obvious and very serious reminder to the Old Testament church of some important and central biblical truths. The first is that with which we started. Life itself was the most important gift of God, and life came from Him alone. And the only way to have truly life in all of its fullness was to be reconciled to God. It is to know God. It is to be in a personal relationship with Him. It's not just to simply know about God, to know a few facts about Him or so forth, but it's actually to truly know Him and love Him and be in communion and fellowship with Him now and forever. That is life. Life with God, the giver of life. The problem is that we, as human beings by nature, we're the sons and daughters of Adam, aren't we? And what Adam did in the garden was the utmost defense against life. Adam was given life in just that way, made in the image of God. And he had fellowship and communion with God in a beautiful and wonderful way every day. And what did Adam do? He turned away from life. He rebelled against God. He said, "No, God, I will not do what you call me to do." And he took the fruit and sinned against God. And God said, "In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. If you choose the fruit, you choose death over life." And so mankind in Adam chose death over life and entered into that. And here's the second reminder, the second important and central truth in this. All sin is in fact against God. All sin. Not just murder. Now that's an obvious one, because here is the life of another and you hate this person and you attack them and you murder them and you take away their life. That's very much, you can see immediately, against God. But here's the truth. Every single sin is an attack against God. And as such, it's an attack against life. If that is true, then it leads to us all forfeiting life. And the Israelites were reminded of this. Even if a man, as they were reminded by these laws, even if a man had inadvertently killed another man, he's throwing rocks down a slope and he doesn't know anyone's down there, and suddenly there's a man dead. And he didn't mean to do that at all. Yet still, he has struck out against God. And he's guilty and worthy of death. This applied, therefore, to every man, woman and child in Israel. Their sin was against God. Their sin, every one of them, was against life, and made them liable to the condemnation and punishment of eternal death away from God. They needed a city of refuge. Every one of them. Not just those who had committed unintentional manslaughter, but every single person in Israel needed a refuge. The presence of these physical cities of refuge, which they all knew about, it was a reminder to them, a continual picture to them right before their eyes. The Old Testament was very pictorial, with lots of images and lots of physical things set before them. But it was setting before them their need for the refuge that was set out in all of the rest of the Word of God. When they came up to the temple and the tabernacle and they saw those lambs and those goats and those bullocks put to death, slain, and their blood poured out, it was a reminder to them, I should be there. That animal has had its life taken away. I deserve that. That's the point. Those animals were sacrificed in the place of them. And we are to know that. Every sin I commit is worthy of death. And only the shedding of blood can take it away. But they were also reminded, the blood of animals can never take away my sin. God had provided a way of forgiveness. Not that the shedding of the blood of animals could take away their sin and give them forgiveness, but it pointed to the truth that God would provide a great sacrifice that was coming. A great high priest who was still to come, who would fulfill this work, who would do everything to take away their guilt and their shame and the punishment that was due to them. And here's the point of the cities. You see, it wasn't every city was a city of refuge. There are only six. And so they needed to flee. To flee there. You didn't sit around and going, oh, you know, I think I need to go to the city of refuge. I think I'll make some plans next week to head there. The man would drop what he's doing and start running. Because the avenger of blood is right behind him. You needed to flee. And get there. That's the only place of safety. The only place of safety from death that is coming for you that you deserve. No, all Israel didn't need to flee to those cities. But the reality was that they needed to flee urgently. That day. That hour. To God. To seek refuge in Him. In His mercy. In the way of salvation that He had provided. The coming Messiah. Just as the cities of refuge were the only place where the killers of others could have life and protection and peace, so it was that Israel needed to realize that they could only have life and peace and protection by continuously resting in Jehovah God and in the way of His salvation. There was a fullness of life there. Just as there was a fullness of life for those men who had fled to the cities of refuge, so there is a fullness of life. But here's the point, they were never to go outside the city. Israel was never ever to leave off trusting and resting in God for everything. For the whole of life and peace. If they left off with God, they exposed themselves to death. And we notice that the only way that these men who had come into these cities of refuge, the only way that they could actually leave the city of refuge was, what did the law say? If the high priest of that day died. And that would probably seem a little obscure to the people of the Old Testament. But it's not obscure to us who are of the New Testament, is it? I trust not. Let's then turn our minds to the significance for us. I trust already that you've been applying these beautiful pictures to your own mind and your own heart. These things do apply to us ever so closely, don't they? First of all, we are to understand that essential spiritual meaning applies just as much to us as it did to the Israelites of that day. Life is a precious gift of God. And it's only ever found in a full and loving communion with our God, our Creator, our Savior. We, in Adam, forfeited life. Every single one of us. And we now have, by nature, every single one of us here, by nature, without the grace of Christ, we have the avenger of blood that is bearing down upon us. We deserve that death. We deserve God's wrath and punishment. Think about this. The Lord Jesus made that very plain, didn't He? Which one of us can say that we've never been angry with our brother? Which one of us can say, oh yes, I've never got all stirred up and so angry with another person that I've never turned to them and said, you fool. Remember Matthew 5? Jesus said, if you're angry without a cause, you call your brother a fool, you're in danger of hellfire for eternity. You've murdered. We too are guilty of murder. But all of our sins are against God and against life. Romans 6 verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Death by the avenger of blood. Who's the avenger of blood? Might surprise you to hear me say this, but it's Jesus Christ. He is the avenger of blood. He is not only the most wondrous King and Saviour, but He is the one who comes with His sword, a mighty sword, and He has the battle blood spattered on His garments. He comes, as Psalm 2 says, to strike through kings who withstand Him. He is the avenger of blood. And if we are not found in Christ, then we are those that stand against Him. And He comes with that sword, and He will avenge. He is the judge of the last day, before whom we will stand. But God is gracious. God is merciful. He has provided a city of refuge. And it's not far away. Remember I said that the cities of refuge were evenly spaced through Canaan. There were three on the east side of the Jordan River, three on the west side of the Jordan River, and they were evenly spaced from north to south as well. And what that meant was that anyone who needed to flee to the city of refuge, it wouldn't take more than a day or two at the most to get there. Acts 17 verse 27 says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him, then find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. The Lord is not far away. Salvation may be found near. It is the very Son of God. It is Jesus who is our refuge and our strength. It is to Him that we must flee. That we must flee for that first time. But we must flee every day to find that refuge and that strength. He is the perfect city into which we may enter and find safety. It is in Christ that we have life and forgiveness now and forever. The New Testament speaks of this refuge in various ways. Just one example, Hebrews 6 verse 18. It says there that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, strong comfort, notice this, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Do you hear that there? Fleeing to the refuge. It's a plain reference to the cities of refuge and that we are to flee to find that wondrous hope. And Jesus' assurance of John 6 verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Just the same as that one who fled in that day and came into the cities of refuge and arrived panting before the elders, they would in no wise cast him out. They would receive him and bring him in for protection. And so it is that all who come to Christ, they will in no wise be cast out. When we repent and believe, and when we continue to repent and believe by God's grace in us, then we live in the city of our God. We live under the shadow of the Almighty, and we live within the grace of Jesus Christ. Just like the man who was granted citizenship in the city of refuge, we are granted citizenship in the church of God, in the kingdom of God, and we're able to have fullness of life there, protected from the avenger of blood. Fullness of life, now and forever. But there's one more thing, and I've already mentioned it. for the New Testament saints to see and to delight in even more. Remember that those men who sheltered in that city of refuge, that they needed to remain inside the city. Okay, they had their place of inheritance back in the place where they came from, their farm and their place, but they needed to remain there inside the city, or they would face death if they stepped outside the city. But there was a time when they could leave, and that was when the high priest died. Then they could go back to the inheritance of their land. Well, we in the New Testament, we've already experienced the death of the high priest. He has already come. He has already given himself on the cross. And he has risen again and he's ascended into heaven. Our high priest has died already for us and in our place. And it's a once for all death and rising again. So we have the privilege in our day and age of being fully free to experience and enjoy all of the kingdom and all of the inheritance that he has purchased for us. We are in him and in him for eternity. There is no possibility of stepping outside, as it were, the walls and meeting the avenger of blood. The high priest has died and restored to us in full all of our salvation. Brethren, rejoice indeed for the city of refuge, which is our God and our Saviour. Rejoice in his amazing grace and his justice, which sees us, who are guilty sinners by nature, we're made to be spotless saints and inheritance of his grace and love forever. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we thank you for these pictures which are set before us to help us to understand, we who are so slow of heart to believe. And yet, Lord, you give to us in the Old Testament such wondrous pictures of your grace and mercy shown toward us in Christ Jesus. Bless us with a spiritual understanding of all that we have considered this morning. And may we go on our way rejoicing. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Our final psalm is Psalm 91.